Take your Bible and look to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we come to a very important message. Let me read the text in 2, just 1 and 2. And we'll continue this morning on the role, the conduct of older men. And then next week, I'm going to do something a little different. In the flow of the text, it would go older men, older women, younger women. But next week, I'm going to speak in that third category on a lover of children on Mother's Day. So that should be a wonderful day. But look at Titus. It says, but as for you, he said, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. It says, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. Let me just bow in a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, we bow not just out of routine, but we bow to beg the presence of your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to open our ears, to open our hearts to the truth of your word. And Father, this is a significant message today to the older men. You've given them responsibilities in the body of Christ and character in the body of Christ. I pray that you give us those eyes and ears that we might be a healthy church family where older men are functioning in their God-given roles and responsibilities. And so we ask your blessing in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we saw sound doctrine last week in 2:1, where he says, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And we turn today, if you will, through the rest of the chapter from doctrine or sound doctrine that leads to a transformed behavior. That's the intent of Scripture. Belief, if you will, in sound doctrine, which is the Scripture, leads to a holy behavior. And today we come to the role of an older man at GCV. The Word of God says something very specific. Sometimes when you say the phrase older man or older men, it's often met with puns associated with it. Chuck Swindoll said, you know, you're growing old when you sit down in the rocking chair and you can't get it started. Something he would say. Or he said, when you sink your teeth into a juicy steak and they stay there. Or he said, your pacemaker makes the garage door open. Those are things that we hear. I mean, you would agree with me that our society worships youth. And that's not a wrong thing when we think of the next generation of leaders and young people that we're training. But in many ways, we worship youth. We live in a world of injection to make people look younger. Plastic surgery is a multi-billion dollar business. In fact, Jonathan Swift, who's an English poet, said, every man desires to live long, but no man desires to be old. I think there's truth to that. One article I read said, we hide our white hair, we cringe when someone asks of our age, and we do whatever we can to appear and behave as young as possible. There's truth to that statement. Those who are older can, not always, fall into inactivity. Uselessness can set in. That some would say, I think I'm done. Or maybe I don't have much to contribute. I mean, it's not uncommon to find those who were once extremely significant in the life of the church now to feel useless as the sands of time cover their past achievements. So uselessness can set in. Guilt can set in. Past guilt. Sometimes past guilt has the tendency to hijack our minds as age would slow our steps and sensitize our memories. Sometimes an older man could just say, I blew it. If only I had a second chance. If I had a second chance, I'd rear my family differently. So uselessness or past guilt or sometimes self-pity can set in. We can call that, as one did, the woe is me syndrome. Self-pity, do you remember, was seen in the prophet Elijah as we join in the familiar chorus after an incredible feat. He said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. I think sometimes an older man can have a weariness, if you will, in the mission. And then maybe the greatest threat of all is fear for an older person. Fear of economic pressures and fears. Fear of losing your health. Fear of losing your mind. Fear of losing a spouse. Losing friends. But beloved, in all these fears, the Word of God says this about age. Proverbs 16:31 says, I like this phrase, gray hair is a crown of glory and it is gained in a righteous life. Far from it being something that we look down upon, there it's called a crown of glory if it's gained in a righteous life. Proverbs 20:29 says, the glory of young men is in their strength, but the splendor, if you will, of an old man is in his gray hair. Great statements from Scripture. I think you know that in Job 12:12, it says that wisdom is with the aged, or is with aged. In other words, wisdom sometimes can accompany an older man, and in this case, maybe as well, an older woman. It says in Leviticus 19:32, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear the Lord your God. We are to, as a church, esteem old and older men. And I don't think I need to tell you that, but there's a number of them walking around here. It could be that some of you are saying right now, what does an older man have to do with me? And I would answer the question and say, you have parents, do you not? You have grandparents, do you not? You have extended relatives. You know people at work. You know people at school. You know people at church who are older. And here, beloved, is a very specific word to the older men. Now, the question as we dive into this, you could see it in verse 2. Older men, it says there, are to be dignified. The question that would be asked is, how old is the older man? How old is he? And for that matter, how old is the younger man? It's interesting, that phrase on older man is only used 3 times in the Scripture. One of those is right here in Titus 2:2. There's another one that's used in Philemon, verse 9. He said, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, you can see it there, who appeals to them as an old man and now a prisoner for Christ. Now, it doesn't say how old is the old man. It doesn't say it in Titus. It doesn't say it in Philemon, verse 9. But we know that Paul, at the writing of that book, is probably in his 60s. So you got a phrase in Titus 2:2, old men. You got that phrase in Philemon, verse 9. And then the only other time it was used is in Luke 1:18, when Zacharias was being questioned by the angel about becoming a father. He said there, I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. That's about what we know from the Word of God. There is no indication in the text for the age when a man moves from a younger man to an older man, and yet we see that. We're looking at the older man this morning. Titus 2:6 is the younger man. It doesn't give us a specific age. So how old is the older man? Let's say that the older man, and I'm ballparking here, okay, is probably between 40 and above. There might be some people that push it to 50, but I believe he's somewhere between 40 and above. Historians tell us, or let me back up there. They do state that at least in the Roman Empire, that the life expectancy rate, did you know this, was somewhere between 25 and 30. So that begins to play a picture on what this looks like. And so one man said, the old age is always 15 years older than I am. It's funny, isn't it? I know. So I'm going to put it out to you somewhere between 40 and up. I remember when Dom Avila, our church revitalizer in Monterey, was coming to me, and he had been serving so faithfully on our staff, and I knew him for years at my previous church at Placerita Bible Church. Him and Jess were a part of that. I probably knew Dom by that point at least for 20 years. And he wondered, he was about 40, and he wondered, he said, Pastor Scott, do you think I could revitalize this? Do you think I could lead this church? And I just remember saying to him, Dom, your life is half over at 40. Let's go. And I think I was trying to put some steel in his back that at the age of 40, still raising some of his kids, obviously, he was 40 years old and had been at healthy churches for 20 years. And so here, I just want to say that if you're an older man, and maybe I just put that out to you because you're thinking you're still young, and you're not young if you're over 40. And that ought to put some steel in your back to listen this morning. If you're a young man, here would be the character of an older man. And so you need to listen. But listen, we all need to keep growing, okay? And so we looked at chapter 1. Remember the blueprint and conduct of its leaders, chapter 1. And as we come into chapter 2, we're looking at the blueprint for the conduct of its members. And he's going to deal with these old men. Now, one of the reasons this is important is you remember back in chapter 1, the false teachers, look, it says they must be silenced, and I'm in 1:11, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. I mean, they're upsetting families, and in a strong, healthy church, it's made up both of young families and children, but it's made up of elders who are character qualified, and here it's made up by men who have that character and who are wise in their years. So here is God's word as we go in the weeks to come for all generations in the church. Now, what does God's word say specifically regarding the conduct of an older man? What does the word say? And I was just thinking over the weekend here that young pastor Titus was exhorting the older men. And I think part of it just thrilled me. You say, why? Because some churches, have you ever been in them? It's all young people. The whole church. There have been churches that I've gone into, and I suppose we're dealing with spectrums here, where I can't see a gray hair in the audience. They're nowhere. In fact, you say, why is that? They're all young. I suppose maybe there's a health to younger people. But if you're about marketing and you're about the strategic way that you want to go about it and the type of people that you're trying to attract, then in some places, the older people just feel out of place. I'm not joking. I love the fact that there's young families, but a healthy church, the blueprint for a healthy church, is made up of all generations, and Paul is going to state that here. Say, what does he do? Well, he zeroes in on four essential qualities of an older man that he must actually exhibit in order for the church to be healthy. Four qualities of an older man that he must exhibit for this church to be healthy. I meant what I said there. This church will not be healthy if you're sitting as an older man. This church will not be healthy if you think I've done it all. We need you, and I'm compelling you by encouragement. And some of you are already serving. But let's dive into those four essential qualities. And maybe before we do, let me just state one Greek thing or geek thing. It's interesting that in Titus 2:2, there's not a main verb attached to it. So what does that mean, Scott? Well, sometimes if there's a main verb attached to it, then you know where the action is going. The only thing that you see in 2:2, look at it again, it says older men are to be sober-minded. He actually uses an infinitive. So what does that mean, Scott? Well, he's describing, if you will, the character of a godly older man. And it's hard to just zero in, if you will. Is he exhorting the older men? Because I saw and read some works where it's just a full-out exhortation on old men to need to be this, and you're not that. Or is he focusing on these older men, describing the character that he's seen modeled and needs to be lived out? And the truth is, we just don't know which one it is. And so as I walk through this, I think I'm going to be descriptive for you because words matter, but I'm also going to exhort you, and maybe that's a little bit what Paul had in mind here, not linking this to a main verb. Let's look at those four essentials. First, it says, look in verse 2, older men, it says, are to be sober-minded. Sober-minded. In some translations, it says temperate. The word there is nephalos. Nephalos, okay? It was used, what does that mean to be sober-minded? Used literally at some places in our New Testament to speak of freedom from intoxication. But also in the New Testament, that word for sober-minded is used metaphorically, and it describes someone, certainly who is free of intoxication, but the word pushes itself that he has a sober-minded lifestyle, that this older man, here's what he needs to be. He needs to be sober-minded, the ideal of watchful, the ideal of being alert. Paul used the word form of this in 1 Thessalonians 5:6 when he exhorted the believers there to be sober. And he's not talking about sober with the use of alcohol. He's talking about being sober-minded in life. So what does it mean? Well, let me describe it for you. An older man is to be, here's what the word means, to be clear-minded. An older man in the flock is to be stable. An older man in the flock is to be mature. What the idea here is getting at is that he avoids excess. An older man is one who does not make rash decisions. He is not dominated by his lust, if you will. He's not dominated by emotions. He is not controlled by his anger. He is not controlled, if you will, by the frustrations in life. He's not controlled by bitterness. And you say, well, okay, that's sober-minded, but I know some men who are angry all the time, claiming Christ, But this man is clear-minded, stable, mature, not, you know, dominated by emotions. The older man, maybe I'll say it this way, is level-headed. He's balanced. He's steady. Older men are to place limitations, is the word, on their freedoms. In other words, this older man, for the sake of a word, is restrained. And I suppose it's comparing that to a younger man who could be guilty of all the description that I just gave. A sober-minded, temperate, older man has clarity of mind that leads to wise decisions in the midst of chaos, in the midst of a crisis. One man put it this way. He said, a mature man is in control. He's not confused about what is important. He's clear-headed in his thinking. He's not overindulgent in his eating, in his drinking, and in his pleasure. I mean, you remember back in chapter 1, the Cretans and that culture, he called them in 1:12 lazy gluttons. Here's what Paul says. He's not even talking about some miraculous ministry, some supernatural giftedness. He's not talking about the freedom to use your money in a God-honoring way. He says the older man is to be sober-minded, guided by restraint, and balanced. But there's a second quality he zeroes in on. Look at it. You could see, and I'm reading in the ESV, older men are to be sober-minded. And here's the second word, dignified. Dignified. And words matter. And what does it mean to be dignified? Well, it means to be revered. In other words, this older man is serious. He's dignified. You could even translate it if you wanted to as honorable. This is the character of a deacon. This is the character of a deaconess, if you will, in 1 Timothy 3. The ideal of dignified means that he's noble. Or if you want to write this one down, he's worthy of respect. So here is the word of God to an older man to be sober-minded and to be dignified. When I think of that word, and I don't know if we use this word anymore, he has a gravitas to him. There is a weight to him. There is something in this man's demeanor, something in this man's character that's dignified. In other words, there is to be a respect for him, let me be clear, outwardly, because of his inward character. This is a wiser, older man, and this is the encouragement to the flock to be dignified. The opposite, again, is the Cretan stereotype in chapter 1, verse 12. They're liars, they're evil beasts, they're lazy gluttons. There's a dignity about his life. You say, well, okay, Scott, what does that mean? Well, I could say a few things. He's not laughing about perversion. He's not laughing with the filthy jokes that are being told. He's not laughing about the immorality around the cooler at work. No, there is something about this man who's free from being a people pleaser, who's walked with the Lord long enough that there's a dignity to his life. In other words, this man's character internally commands a respect, commands an honor from others. Now, beloved, this is not to say that this man is snobby. It's not to say that this man is a killjoy. It's not to say that this particular man is not joyless. But an older man in the scripture is one who's weathered the storms in life, in trials, even in death of loved ones, financial loss. He may even know sacrifice. He possesses a greater sense of eternity, and they have life experience and wisdom. They're mature. They're dignified. And this is what the Bible wants for our church. And I'm begging you, men, 40 and above. Teen challenge men, wherever you are. You be this man. Our church needs you. We have all kinds of people at our church, but this is an important quality. Sober-minded, if you will. Dignified. Thirdly, would you note here, he zeroes in on verse 2. He says, self-controlled. You see that there? Self-controlled is the word. In some translations, it uses the word sensible. Okay? Self-controlled or sensible. Sophronos is the word. This is the word used for an elder in chapter 1:8. He is self-controlled. He has mastery over himself. He has self-mastery. And isn't it interesting whether it's an elder, an older man is given the same description there. Just as an elder would need to be self-controlled, you know, over his emotions, over his feelings and all those things, this older man is to be self-controlled. He possesses a restraint. He has complete self-mastery. You know, I thought about that, complete. It doesn't mean he's perfect. But I meet a lot of men who live far below the standard and think it's okay. Not this guy. This is the challenge to an older man. An older man is to be self-controlled. He is tuned, if you will, by the scripture. And out of his mouth come wisdom and discernment. And this particular older man is making wise choices. So he is free. I mean, it doesn't sound so profound. You're wanting something more, but he's free from overindulgence. He's free, if you will, from impulsiveness. This older man, in the best way to say it, is avoiding extremes. He's controlling his passions. He's controlling his temper. He avoids, if you will, ill-advised decisions. He is free from vice. He is free from lust. He is, in a word, self-controlled. He's disciplined in his mind. He's disciplined in his body. He is not in bondage to sin. He's not in bondage to sensuality. He's not in bondage to anger. He's not in bondage to bitterness. No. This man is self-controlled. So there you have the first three that he zeroes in, and then there's a fourth there. And I'm going to just put it as the final point that he's sound in practice. Sound in practice. Look at the text. He's sober-minded, dignified, secondly, thirdly, self-controlled. But as you look at this, it's all together in the grammatical construct in which it is. It's not three different things, it's one thing. He's sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. And so here, sound, we looked at that last week, it's the verb, and it just means to be healthy. So when you think of this older man, he's healthy. And then he lists this triad of virtues that marks this last quality, sound in practice. First, he's sound in faith. You can see that in 2:2. In other words, we may say of this man that he's sound. We could say he's fit. We could say this older man is healthy looking. But here, what is fit is the older man's faith. He's healthy in the faith that he knows. What does that mean? He's free from error. He's not listening to the wrong stuff on podcast. He's not listening to the wrong stuff coming out of the TV. This particular man is older, and his faith ought to be demonstrated this way. He's free from error of the false teachers. He is clinging to, verse 1, sound doctrine. An older man knows who he believes, He knows what he believes, and he knows why he believes it. This is a sage man in the flock, and I think we have a number of them. And I want to encourage you to excel still more. This particular older man is sound in faith. It would be like the Apostle John. Do you remember this? 1 John 2:13, where he says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. In other words, this man may be older. White hair, gray hair may come. His face may be crinkling, if you will, and showing the wrinkles, but deep down in this man is a soundness of what he believes and who he believes in. He knows the great doctrine. We sung one of those today by Augustus Toplady. It's a great, great hymn of the faith. This man knows what he believes. In fact, he has a deep, personal trust in God. So I'm thinking here, why in the world would you market a church plant for all younger people? Why would you actually push them out to have such loud music that it's outside of their sphere altogether? That's the sure sign that you've got a church that's being planted. I'm not so sure that it will be healthy. Healthy churches are made up by healthy elders that are here modeled by healthy older men. This older man has convictions. He's not just fly by the wind of what he believes. He stands for the truth. He's strong in his faith, and his faith is not built off his mind, his wisdom. It's built off apostolic doctrine and sound teaching. So he's number one, sound in faith. Secondly, under that sound practice, he's sound in love. Excuse me. He is both grounded in God's love for us in Christ. Here's what's interesting, but this older man is laying his life down for others, I think is the import of it. In other words, he's both sound in faith, but he's sound in love. He understands the love of God, but he also understands that love to lay his life down for others in sacrificial service. I mean, here's the truth. You know this. Older men either become more sweet or they become more sour. Is it true? He either grows sweet in the last song that we sang about on the grace of God, or he becomes more sour and more grumpy as he watches the newsreels and it comes off so negative. An older man either gets bitter or he gets better. But it's usually not in between. He's either more joyful or he's more grumpy. But this older man is sound in his faith. He is not living a life of uselessness or past guilt or fear. He is giving himself away to being sound in love to others in need. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So here's what's unique about this older man. He's not just on cruise control. He's active, and we need you. And I'm challenging you, if you're in that 40 and above, become this man. And I think I say 40 because it's my best guess. Some people would push it up into the early 50s. But I think with that life expectancy between 25 and 30, I think he's saying an older man is 40 and above and a younger man is anywhere from his teens up to that age, generally, broadly speaking. But this man is sound in his love. So maybe I could ask you, here's a little exhortation. What sacrifices do you make for others? What sacrifices do you make in the local church? What sacrifices do you make to anybody? And I'm not trying to be like with a shepherd's crook. But you know, not you. You need to be active. You're sound in faith and emanating out of the love of God. You're sound in love towards other people. It's not just about your own personal interest and hobbies. So this man is sound in faith, sound in love. Look at the third feature there in 2:2. It says that he is, and in, he's sound in, it says, steadfastness. You say, what does that mean? We don't use that word as much. We've seen that word before. It's the Greek word hupomene. Do you remember that from the book of James? Hupo means under, and mene, it's one of the first Greek words you would learn in graduate school, means to remain. It's a compound word, and all it means in terms of steadfastness is this older man can remain under the weight. He can remain under the trial. He is just not gone at his first trial. No, this type of man is an older man, and he's calling us up to it because he can remain under the pressure. He can remain under the hardship. He can bear up under suffering. He can bear up under pain. He is, in a word, steadfast, or he's sound in steadfastness. Do you remember the account, just by way of a word picture for you, of Caleb in the Old Testament? Remember when he went out and inspected the land and he came back with a positive report just with the other man of God there? And out of all the 12 spies that went, only Caleb said, we can do it. It's amazing. And there's a number of times in the Old Testament where it says of Caleb that he followed the Lord fully. But because they disobeyed, you remember they wandered for 40 years, right, in the desert before they went into the promised land. And then when they were allotted their land, They had to fend for their land. There were other peoples and nations, and God actually said to wipe them out. So as it was allotted to Caleb, he said, I want this mountain, right? So it probably means that Caleb was around 85 years of age. He was the only guy with one other that went through the great trials of their 40 years. And when he got out, they said, here's your land. And he said, I want that mountain. And he went and got it at 85. There's a picture of a man who was following the Lord fully. In fact, somebody said that older men need to be old and bold. Isn't that good? Old and bold. So here, too many older men generally fade in the home stretch, fade. They get out of the race. They get out of the battle. They get out of the confrontation. And here is an older man who is steadfast in sickness, steadfast in the midst of potential loneliness, steadfast, he's patient, he's prayerful, even when he doesn't even feel respected. But listen, let's not be a church that doesn't respect our older men. We need to see these men as part of our body. One writer said, and I just conferred with it, he said, later years of a man's life should not be consigned to binging on personal hobbies, checking off my personal bucket list. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a bucket list, but that's not why you exist. I'm laughing because I've never made a bucket list. And that doesn't make me more spiritual, but some guys, that's their whole life, right? Lamenting the erosion of society, withdrawing, if you will, from the local church. And certainly there may be physical and physiological factors that may prevent him to do exactly what he wants to do. But these years, older years, should be the most meaningful, the most fruitful, the most satisfying years that you've ever had. Can you imagine our church if that was true? Older men, let me say this to you. And I think we get it if we're not older. You have a responsibility to the flock. I'm like a little giddy that he just addresses them. These people in some circles are throwaway. Oh, no, not for Paul. Not if you want a healthy church. Not if you want to be ruled by sound doctrine. And if sound doctrine is going to make a difference in your behavior, here's the behavior of an older man. You cannot sit. You cannot be idle. Older men, Grace Church of the Valley needs you. It needs you. Needs you at our men's Bible study around the tables for a source of wisdom. There's a lot of younger men in our church, and they need your wisdom as well. You know, there's a word, you can look it up. It's called retire. You've seen that word. And I looked it up in the dictionary, and I think this is fair. It means to withdraw from action. That's what it means. It's the ideal of to fall back. So whether you're withdrawing or falling back, and in the other definition, it means to go to bed. I think that's fair. I'm going to retire for the night. It means to go to bed. And retire may be the American dream, but it's not biblical. It's not biblical. Piper, if I could quote him, he said one of the great tragedies of American culture, and I think he's right, is that billions of dollars are spent, if you will, to persuade people my age to waste the rest of their lives. It's retirement and the message that you've worked for it. Now enjoy it. And Piper says, what is the it? He says, it's 20 years of play, 20 years of leisure. All the while, the world sinks under the weight of millions of healthy older people fishing and cruising and puttering and playing golf and bridge and bingo. I don't even know. Well, I know what bingo is. I'm not sure what bridge is. He says they're puttering, playing shuffleboard, and he says collecting shells. Man, Patty and I were reading last night the missionary account of Adoniram Judson. Man, his wife died, his first 11 kids, 8 died, and he's just going, serving the Lord to bring the gospel. But Piper cites, maybe you've heard this before, he cites the February 1998 edition of Reader's Digest about a couple who took early retirement in the Northeast when he was 59 and she was 51. They live in a place called Punta Gorda, Florida. Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. He says, at first when I read it, I thought it might be a joke. I think he means that. He thought it was a joke, a spoof on the American dream, but it wasn't. Tragically, this was the dream, he said. Come to the end of your one and only life and let the last great work of your life before you give an account to your Creator be this, playing softball and collecting shells. Picture them before Christ, he said, on the day of judgment. Lord, Lord, see my shells. To which Piper said, this is tragedy. People today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. And he said, out of his own words, don't buy it. And then he made the phrase of his book, don't waste your life. So, men, here's 4 essential qualities: sober-minded, dignified, second, self-controlled, and fourth, to be sound in practice, which would be sound in faith, love, and steadfastness. Let me just close here quickly for you with a prayer, with an example, and with motivation for you. Here is, I don't know how this reads, it's my prayer, and it's my hope. This is me to you. Psalm 92, the righteous, he's identifying not just age, but the righteous flourish like a palm tree, and they grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in what? Old age. They are ever full of sap and green. There's some families here that go six deep in the generation, which is kind of shocking. If you grow up in LA, we might not even go too deep with the people. You know, your family's in another place, but they go six deep. Listen, until the Lord comes back, we need you older men. And if you're 40 and above, you need to be this guy. Teen Challenge, here's a bullseye for you. It's not the world. Certainly work matters. Certainly it's not wrong to retire and give yourself to the things of the Lord. But here's the prayer, that you would still bear fruit in old age. It ought to be your best, most fruitful, greatest work, greatest years that you ever get for the rest of your life. I want you to be full of sap. I want you to be green. I want you to bear fruit. I don't want you to die for certain battles when you're young and then just coast off into the future on a 30-foot crawler playing softball and collecting shells. So there's my prayer. My example to you is Paul. It's Paul. I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. He's pressing on. He's about ready to have his head severed in the pastoral epistles, giving his life. I've finished the fight. I've completed my faith. In the future is laid up for me a crown of glory. He was fighting to the end. I hope you're still fighting, because you're either going to get sweeter or you're going to sour. You're either going to get better or you're going to become more bitter. And you need the people of God, and we need you. And it could be that I'm just calling you up to say, God, give us a group of men that are sage-like in their wisdom, dignified in their character. And then the third thing is that I have to say this. You say, what's the motivation for this? Why? And I could say that to the older men, to the older women, to the younger women, which we'll deal with next week, to the young men, to those who are in the workplace. What's the motivation? I'll show you. It's Titus 2:11. It says, for the grace of God, speaking of the coming of Christ, has appeared, and he's bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live, there it is again, self-controlled, upright, and godly in this present age. The motivation for all of this is the wonderful, matchless grace of God, who redeemed you, who saved you, who's going to take you to glory, who's going to give you a perfected body, who's going to put you in the presence of God, put you in the presence of the nail-scarred hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who forgave you all your sins, the one who redeemed you, the one who adopted you, men. The one who did all those matchless things, who chose you before the foundation of the world, who sealed you as I speak with the present power of the Holy Spirit. He wants you to go on, and he wants you to be one of the older men. I kind of think it's fascinating that he started with the older men. He's going to just kind of start working his way down. But you guys are significant. And let me say thank you to so many of you who are modeling that. And there may be someone in here who's visiting. There may be you who are new. Listen, let's go. Where's the next Caleb in this place? Listen, you're sitting in this building and your children are next door because there was a group of godly men along with yourself that wanted to put a mark in this valley so that we can live out this healthy doctrine. And you say, well, Scott, practically, what does that mean? I don't know for you. I don't know. I mean, I suppose if I talked about the men's ministry, you might say, but I have my heart set on this. I suppose if I told you that the youth ministry needs older, wiser staff, that could be, but it might be something else. But listen, I don't know quite what that looks like. I'm going to let the Spirit of God work that into your heart. And then if you're a young man, I would say, here's your bullseye. Obviously, it's the person of Christ who was sober-minded, who was dignified, who was self-control, and who everything he did was sound in love, you know, sound in faith because he believed in his Father. Listen, here becomes a greater goal than just chasing the American dream, whatever that means. May God give us grace to be that man. Amen.